Sitting down, let's turn the Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, which we have been looking for some time. We'll just read verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." We have actually gone through this scripture for some time now, where we have looked at it in general terms and analyzing, as it were, critical issues that we need to observe when we read the Bible. We had stated in general terms that the Bible was written by God to us to make us live right. That's one of the goals, one of the critical things that we need to watch out for when we're reading the Bible. Secondly, we said that God is the author of the Bible, and because God cannot lie, everything in the Bible has been truthfully stated. What the devil did, what the devil said was truthfully stated, does not mean that we are to imitate the devil, but God has truthfully stated everything in the scriptures. That what God has ascribed or credited to himself as what he has said is always the truth, and we absorb that. Thirdly, we noted that no portion of scripture is subject to private interpretation. Nobody can give an interpretation that the Bible has not given at all. Nobody is permitted to do that. And if anybody gives such an interpretation, you are to discard it. We said that the Bible gives its interpretation itself. It interprets the scriptures itself. It doesn't permit anybody to come up with another interpretation. Every interpretation you want to the Bible is in the Bible. Certain portions of the Bible explain other portions of the Bible. So the Bible is one whole and complete book. We also said that the Bible has one major theme, and the major theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that any other thing that you want to discuss, any other thing or any other theme that the Bible mentions, takes its root from the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned, for example, that when we talk about money, and money is not discussed in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that that money, that discussion on money, has nothing to do with the Word of God. It is clearly a carnal or secular teaching or training or conference or seminar about money. If someone is talking about tithing and it does not revolve or emanate from the life of Christ, that tithing teaching is just religion. It has nothing to do with what God is saying. If somebody were to teach you on healing and that healing does not emanate from the life of Christ, it means that healing is just teaching you medicine or some other thing, but it's not teaching you about scriptural healing. Praise the name of the Lord. If somebody comes and says he's teaching you about the kingdom of God, and it does not emanate from Christ, it's not founded in Christ, it's not rooted in Christ, that teaching on the kingdom of God is faulty, is false, and cannot be from God. If somebody were to teach you about the will of God, and that will of God is not rooted and founded in Christ, that teaching on the will of God is carnal, is not from God, and is to be discarded. If somebody is to teach you the new life in Christ, and that new life in Christ does not emanate from Christ, does not have the teachings, the doctrine of Christ around it, inside of it, within it, and forming every part of it, that teaching on the new life is to be discarded. Because the new life can only be lived in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and by His Spirit. And then we looked at specifically what it was that the Lord was saying when he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." We know that the disciples thought that he was talking about bread, whereas what he was talking about was the doctrine. The Bible gave us that interpretation itself, that the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees meant the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we said that a doctrine is a teaching, is a principle for life, or a principle for living that we are taught to live by. And so he says we should avoid those kind of teachings that emanate from people who are only teaching the law and not the Spirit. People who don't understand the principle behind what the Word of God says. People who are merely just by rote telling us what the Bible is writing and not being able to understand what God really intended. For example, when people looked at the example of marriage, when the Sadducees or the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and asked him that should a man divorce his wife for any reason, and the Lord began to tell them the principle behind marriage, that from the beginning divorce was never a condition. And they asked, they said, "But Moses allowed us to do it." He said, "Yes, Moses permitted you because of the hardness of your heart.
If Moses did not go to plead with God on your behalf, you people will be killing your wives so that you can remarry. And then he went on to say that God's original intention is that you will never be separated, you will never divorce. But if you divorce, you are never to remarry, because the man who divorces wife and remarries is committing adultery. And the man who marries the woman that is divorced is also committing adultery. They didn't understand the principle. And so they thought it was just a matter of writing a letter of divorcement. The moment the disciples heard what was saying, the disciples said, "Who is it? Then it's better for a man not to marry." Because they now came to understand that if that is the case, then we shouldn't be married. And he went on to tell them that not everybody has the gift. There are people who were born eunuchs. They cannot talk, they cannot do anything sexually. They are impotent by birth. There are people who are castrated. They've been made impotent by men. And then there are people who make up their minds that they want to be 100% devoted and dedicated to the kingdom of God. And so they don't want to get married. And if you have the gift to be that continent, then we are free not to marry. Otherwise, you should get married. Because if we're not careful, we're going to perpetrate fornication, adultery, and all manner of sexual immorality. As we have seen ourselves, what is happening in other churches, especially the Catholic Church, where people say they are priests and they are doing all kinds of things. It's not to cast aspersion, it's just to tell you that when we don't follow the teachings of Christ as we follow, we run into all kinds of troubles that we have no business running into. So beware of the leaven, take heed, be careful about these teachings. And then, last week we began to look at why. Why was it that he said what he said? What are the reasons? We had discussed these reasons several times, but we now want to bring them into proper perspective. The first one we looked at was last week, when we mentioned that he said a little leaven is like inclination. One tiny error, a few false teachers will leaven or corrupt the whole lump. That is, they can pervert the whole of faith. They can actually infect an entire church. And we have seen it happen. We've seen false teachings. We've seen teachings of error permeating entire denominations, even jumping onto other denominations and infecting believers. So that first reason, we can put it simply and say that because such leaven is a wildfire, it spreads like wildfire, bringing destruction in its wake. So avoid it. People heard. I don't even know where they got it from. But these days, you see somebody is maybe singing a chorus, or somebody is preaching a message or something. People will leave their seats and come and drop money at the altar. Where did they learn it from? It must have been a practice they saw somewhere. They brought it into the church. Nobody corrected it. And they began to do it. Now it is being perpetrated. And you ask them, why is this? I want to tap that anointing. I want to catch that anointing. You don't tap anointing by dropping money. Anointing is not something you pay for. You don't tap anointing. Why didn't you come and surrender your life? What are you dropping money for? The other thing is the teaching on, speak to your offering. We don't know where that one came from. But it sounded nice to the ears. And people began to speak to their offering. Send your offering on an errand. What are you doing? Who are we giving the offering to? We are sending the offering on an errand. We are no longer giving an offering to God. It's a teaching of error. A slight inclination. It was a little turn. Somebody thought it was alright to do it. And then it caught like wildfire. One person maybe had forgotten her scarf one day and came to preach with her head uncovered. It was maybe permitted for that day. The anointing moved. And before you know what's happening, women are preaching with their head uncovered and telling us that in America they do without the head being uncovered. Do you know what God says? What does the word of God say? A slight turning away. Before you know what's happening, the entire church is infested. Because such teachings, such principles for living are a wild fire. It can spread unabated. And by the time you want to quench that wildfire, people will begin to tell you, what's your own? The thing is working. So what are you trying to douse it for? Divorce was rampant in Jesus' day. People were divorcing left, right, and center. So they came to ask him, what are the reasons? They were not interested in people not divorcing. They just wanted to be sure that they were divorcing for the right reasons. Because some people had said, if a woman's armpit is smelling, you can divorce her. If she's fatter than when you first married her, you can divorce her. If she's lazier than when you first married her, if the reason for which you married her does not satisfy you, you can divorce her. And we have it today also. Right now in our generation, pastors are beginning to look for reasons for divorce. They say, what if I married this woman and I didn't know that she wasn't born again? Can I not divorce her? It's a lie. You ought to have prayed. Once you are married, you are married. You can't change it. You can't turn around. You stay there. But we have all kinds of teachings, giving reasons why people can do those things. And many people are walking right into hell because of wrong teachings. And when you seek to correct it, they tell you, what's your own? You people, you think you know more than every other person. We have been reading and teaching this Bible for the past 50 years. Sir, it's not how long you've been teaching the Bible for. It's whether you're teaching the truth. The second reason, and the third reason, the second one which we're going to look at right away, is about the corruptive influence of such teachings. Have you noticed that it is very easy for false teachings to influence people faster and quicker than the real teaching of God? Have you noticed that? And that is because a false teaching excites the carnal part of man. It excites the fleshly part of man. It is easy for man to absorb the false teaching because it makes sense rather than the right teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, do not be deceived. The Amplified says, do not be deceived and misled. Do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionship, communion, association, corrupts and depraved good manners and morals and character. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive and mislead you. And into accepting a leaven for the doctrine of God, because it will corrupt you. It will turn what is supposed, your good nature, the nature of God in you, will become corrupted. And you will discover that there's now depravity in the nature of that believer, or the person who used to be a believer. It's like introducing bacteria into the life of a healthy man. It's just a matter of time before it becomes infected and infested with the disease. It's like the HIV virus. You see a man who used to be healthy, a man who used to be strong, when the disease takes effect in that man's life, it eats until he dies off. That is how this is. It corrupts the spiritual life. It stifles the spiritual life. It destroys every spiritual cell that man has. It makes him to be depraved in his conduct. His understanding of morals becomes unclear. There's confusion. He begins to question things. What can be wrong? What is wrong in not paying tithe? After all, money is my money. He begins to allow himself to take on teachings that are wrong. He absorbs them. And before you know what's happening, he himself has been so negatively influenced that you can no longer see him and say, this is a child of God. He has gone a completely different way from the way of God. I'm not sure if we treated 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week, did we? I don't think we did. So let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. When we hear a doctrine that does not tell the servant to serve, a doctrine that keeps telling us you can be head, you should be head and never be tail, that doctrine is wrong. The statement is right, but its application is wrong. You can be head as a servant. Joseph was a servant, but he rose to be a head servant. There was nothing wrong with that. An unbeliever made a statement recently, maybe about a month or two ago. They were asking him, I don't want to mention his name or office. He holds an office in this country, and they were asking him if he was going to enter the presidential race. And he said, no, he's not going to enter. They said, why not? Others have been trying. He said, I don't run for an office I have not been prepared for. That's an unbeliever. But believers will quote that they can be CEO. Meanwhile, when God is trying to prepare them to be CEO, they're not ready for it, but they want to jump into it without being prepared. God doesn't do that kind of thing. If God wants you to be head somewhere, he will prepare you for it. If you look at the life of Joseph, you will see that Joseph had been assisting people all through his life until he became prime minister, where he was assisting the Pharaoh. Joseph was like his father's right-hand man at home, going to check what his brothers were doing and reporting to his father. When he was taken into slavery, he became a servant, a slave in Pharaoh, in Potiphar's home. But eventually Potiphar made him a head servant. And he reported to whom now? Potiphar. And he was tested by being presented with Potiphar's wife. And he said, no, my master has given me the household to control. He doesn't ask anything from me, but I can't touch you because you are his wife. He didn't put you under my command. He understood his limits. But we are being taught by reckless men that we can be rascally and reckless, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God was preparing Joseph. In the prison, When Joseph was in the prison, the Bible tells us that the head of the prison warden put all things under Joseph. But Joseph reported to the warden. He was being prepared for the office he was going to enter into eventually. How is it that you can jump into something that you have never been prepared for? What kind of a teaching is that? If you refuse to serve your master in your office, serve your master in your home, you cannot serve in the church of God because you are going to see yourself as head. If everybody is the head, where is the body? Where is the leg? Where are the hands? Where are the feet? There is always a head. There are eyes. There are mouth. What we should be teaching is, wherever you are useful to the kingdom. Was it a Jewish general that introduced Naaman to God? Was it not a poor girl who was captured? In our theology, we would have said a Christian should not be captured. But she was captured. And it was in that capture that she now saw that, this man has a disease. As good as this man is, he has a disease. Madam, what's happening? Go and tell Oga. I saw Oga's hand. Hey, Oga has no fingers. They said, we don't discuss it in this house. Is it general everywhere? We don't say, Madam, if Oga goes to Israel, there is a prophet in Israel. He will be killed. If that girl was not captured, we would have heard of Naaman. If that girl was to be heard and not to be tailed, would Naaman ever know salvation? Let's stop teaching what is wrong. There is dignity of labor. Are you a security man? Enjoy it. Who knows? Maybe one day you will be a doorkeeper in the house of God. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than be in the congregation of fools. A teaching that tells you not to serve in whatever position you are is a teaching that takes men amongst the congregation of fools. Let there be dignity in our labor. There's nothing wrong if you're a truck pusher, as long as you're not stealing money. You are earning your income, you are earning, doing a hard, in an honest day's work, no problem. You just serve God and push your truck. One day, you will drive a truck. But that you will just jump to driving a truck when you have not been faithful in truck pushing is a lie. The Bible tells us that unless you are faithful in little, you will never be faithful in much. God cannot trust you with much when you have not trusted, when you cannot be trusted with a little thing. That's a simple teaching. In verse 3 it says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Is that in your Bible? If you are serving a believer, glory be to God. The person who is benefiting from your service now is a believer. What does that mean? If he is an unbeliever, serve him also. Don't desire to come out of there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I can't remember which of the verses now. Paul was writing about the issue of marriage. And he said, in whatever state you find yourself, stay in that state. If God gives you freedom, fine, take it. But if not, stay where you are. Because God's purpose can be worked out in whatever state you are. So they arrested you, they put you in prison. You didn't do anything wrong, they put you in prison. Do you know why God took you to that prison? If we start asking Lord, why am I here? Let me prepare myself for where I'm going to. Life will be a lot easier. But instead, we want to get out of it faster than we went into it. And most times that we want to get out of it, it is what we use our hands to cause. You went to steal, they put you in prison, now you want somebody to get you out. As if what you did was right. You can do what is right and be put in prison. And God has a purpose. When Joseph went to prison, did he do anything wrong? Was God blind? Was God sleeping? Did God not know that he was going to prison? But there was an appointment set for him in prison. He didn't know, but in the diary of heaven, it was set. He's going to meet with two men. He will interpret their dreams. One of them will go, one of them will be killed. The one who will go, eventually, will be the one that will introduce Joseph to Pharaoh. If Joseph remained in Potiphar's home, sleeping with Potiphar's wife, would he have met that man? Would he have been wherever he is? We know we speak as if the thing just happened, abracadabra, as if it's magic. God is a God of process and procedure. There's always a procedure. So wherever you are, follow God, and you will get to where God wants for you. Don't go and dream up a destiny for yourself. There's no destiny that you have outside of. That's why I said, Christ is the theme of the Bible. You have a destiny that Christ is not aware of. That's no destiny. That's destruction. I've heard people who have used all kinds of, your destiny, what do you call them now? Destiny? There's destiny pusher, there's destiny in the destiny helpers, destiny supporters, destiny helpers, all kinds of acronyms and statements have been made about that thing. It's wrong. The only person that pushes you in your right path of destiny is God. And every other person that he brings along, even those people who are there to do one or two things for you, they, as they are doing what they are doing for you, they are also fulfilling their own destiny. They didn't come to do it for you they are there to fulfill their own destiny as a result. So you are fulfilling destiny, they are also fulfilling destiny by helping you. You also fulfill destiny by helping others. It is this kind of wrong teachings that have put men in government who think only of themselves and of nobody else. It is this kind of teaching that puts men in place of authority who say they are believers and they don't care about any other person except themselves. It is this kind of teaching that makes everybody to believe that they are leaders and they are not to serve anybody.
Let me tell you the truth. If you cannot serve, you cannot lead. That's the problem we have in this country. Men, everybody wants to be a leader, but nobody wants to serve. True leadership is about service. True leadership is about sacrifice. And if we're not teaching service and sacrifice, then we're not teaching leadership. They're going to teach leadership the way they teach in Harvard on the altar of God. You're wasting your time. Go and look at Christ, who is the leader of what we can call our movement today. We can use that expression. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom. And that's the example where he said, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. He said, learn of me, for I am what? Meek. And he didn't say, for I am proud and arrogant. Are we learning of Christ? Do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionship corrupts and depraves good manners, good morals, good conduct. So the second reason, besides the fact that the level of Pharisees and Sadducees can spread like wildfire, is that it is highly corruptive. Can corrupt. And once something is corrupted, it's damaged. In computer language, when they say a file is corrupt, it's gone. I mean, don't waste your time trying to see how you can rescue it. If you don't remove it quickly, what will happen? It will infect other files. So you must get rid of it. Even if it's the best file you ever had, let it go. Go and look for how to rebuild another one. The third reason. Okay, let me just read one other scripture where the Lord encourages us to get out of such corruption if we're already in. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14, I read right up to chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they should be my people. This is God speaking to us. So what are you doing? Being in union. We use this to discuss the issue of marriage. We use this to discuss the issue of partnership. What do you call that? Business partnership. Where you have equal, that's equal partnership. We're not talking of where you're working for someone. If, for example, you're in the employ of an unbeliever, you are not unequally yoked. You are working there. But if there's a business that you are going to do, and you are a partner, and the unbeliever is a partner, you are equal partners, you put your monies together, that is what we are talking about. Don't be unequally yoked in that way. So because there's no fellowship, there's nothing that you have in common. The day you say, oh, let's go and do Thanksgiving in church, and they follow you, one day they will tell you, we too, we are going to do Thanksgiving. Just like we followed you, you follow us. You're unequally yoked. When you go and get married to an unbeliever, and he comes to church with you, the day he's going to his shrine, you will have to follow him, because he followed you to your church. You have to follow him to your shrine. These are the things that God is saying. There's no agreement. There's no basis for the two to come together. It's like oil and water. There's nothing that brings them together. They must be separated. Put two of them on fire and you have explosion. So don't mix them. They don't mix. We can't mix. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be corrupted by doctrines that are not from Christ. Every doctrine that's contrary to Christ must be thrown away. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Get out of that kind of relationship. Of course, if you're already married, you're married. I mean, there's nothing you can do about that. All you can do is go and talk to God and tell God to give you the grace and to save your partner. In verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, yeah, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises of what God wants to do in your life, of God dwelling in you, of God dwelling with you, of God being your God, of God becoming one with you. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's get out of these corrupted messages. Let's throw them away. Let's begin to perfect our walk with God in holiness and righteousness, so that we can indeed, as promised by God, be accepted by God. Be acceptable unto God. Praise the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 23 verse 16. And we take the third reason why the Lord is warning us to beware of the leaven or the teachings of the Sadducees and of the Pharisees. The wrong teachings, the teachings of error. Jeremiah 23 verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. I think the Old King James says they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Such leaven is a teaching of error. Such leaven is a teaching that makes the people who imbibe it, the people who are listening to it, the people who believe that they can profit by it, it makes them to become worthless. It makes them to become vain. Vanity speaks of emptiness. Vanity speaks of nothingness. That's what vanity is all about. So when we allow ourselves to imbibe the leaven, the doctrine, the principles for life or for living of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, such teachings that get us to err from the Lord, we become worthless, we become vain. Just look at the church of God today. Every Christian is chasing after money. Every Christian is chasing after a good job. Every Christian is chasing after they want to marry this world. They want to marry this award. They want to marry the man who has 10 cars. They want to marry the man who has been made. Nobody wants to marry a man who is struggling to make it because of the wrong teachings that's coming out of the church of God. We are having situations in which people are no longer content with where God has placed them. Because nobody is telling them that when you become born again, the will of God is the most important thing. So we have prophecies that make us to become worthless. We have teachings that make us to become worthless. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, I read verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. This is God speaking. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. Something that is astonishing has taken place. Something that is very, very horrible, that is detestable, has happened. And what is it? He said the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. They don't rule, they don't govern by the power of God anymore. They rule by their own power. They rule by their force. I've heard of pastors now who have an array of thongs called, what do they call them now? Security bodyguards. They have nothing but thongs. That's what they are. And they move about. They are happy that they have men around them. Heard of one pastor who was preaching once and they took light. We were in a country where they take light. By the time the light came, the thugs had surrounded the pulpit. Who is coming to attack him? What are they looking for? Pastors are now buying armored cars. Bulletproof cars. What crime have you committed that you need a bulletproof car? Are you killing somebody? Are you sleeping with somebody's wife? Why do you need a bulletproof car as a pastor? The Lord just walked amongst everybody. When they came to arrest him, he said, what are you coming to arrest me with thugs for? Was I not amongst you? Did I not teach in the synagogues? Did you see me go with guys? I had disciples. Who are we learning from? Who are we copying? You are driving on the highway. You see the pastor struggling with the governor, with Cyrene. Are they governors now? With their security, with Mopole. Beating people all over the place. They say because they don't want the man of God to be rushed. He's a man of God, let them rush. So after all, they crowded Jesus. And the woman got a healing. Let them rush you so they can get a healing. There's something wrong with what they're doing. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it. So, is it not in your Bible? Even though things are going wrong, people like it. You hear a church, oh, this church, the pastor is sleeping with women, even married women. They like it, they are there. Hey, that church, that man, is this, they like it, they are there. But when they go to a place where the truth is told, they say, we don't like it, let's go. Because the man is saying what they like. And what he's saying, he doesn't judge sin. He doesn't preach against sin. Because he himself is living in sin. So why should he preach against it? Can you go to the church of a pastor who has been married 3-4 times and hear thou shalt not commit adultery? Will you ever hear that kind of a teaching? You can't hear that teaching. So if you're an adulterer, where should you go to really? You can keep your conscience happy there. You can have a wife at home, have some girlfriends outside, because your pastor is in the sin. He's not going to preach against it. Praise the name of the Lord. These are the reasons why the Lord said what he said. Because the wrong doctrines, the wrong principles for living, they can spread like a wildfire. They can run right across the whole of Christianity. And you know, now we have we are in the internet highway, and a lot of people do that in church. They hear one something, they just send it on Twitter from their phones.
It's so easy to spread the gospel. But unfortunately, we don't spread the gospel. It's the wrong thing we spread.
What was that thing I said last week? They said, my pastor says, dress to impress. Boom! Before you know what's happening, it is receiving heat. I have a Twitter account. I look at the Twitter things. The things that are making, what do you call those things now? Trending. The things that are trending. I'm yet to see something on God trending. And when you see something on God trending, you know that it's for the worse. Football trends, iniquity trends, immorality trends. They're all there. Trending. And they take up rates. And in fact, Christians are also part of the people urging the thing on. But we will not tweet on the gospel. And when they tweet on the gospel, it is wrong. It's false teaching they are tweeting on the gospel. When they write on Facebook about Christians, you'll be looking at the thing that they're writing and they're wondering, are these people children of God at all? Do they know the Bible? You look at what they're writing and they're wondering. And some of them are pastors in big churches, and you're looking and you're wondering what they are writing there. It has nothing to do with scriptures. And when you look at their friends or following list, in fact, they can no longer write it the way they write for people like us, so they just write one or two. They only have to put a K after, meaning that they are in thousands. May the Lord have mercy on apostles. Because this thing spread like wildfire, let's take care, let's beware. Because they can corrupt, they can destroy, they can damage what is good in you, avoid it. A false teaching will turn you upside down. I'm telling you the truth. You won't know where you are tomorrow. By the time you have imbibed it and lived it, you will find yourself at a place where you least expect. It's for some people, it's difficult for them to come back because of they feel ashamed that they were even misled. But there's nothing wrong in return. That is why I love the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because there's always room for repentance. No matter how bad, there's always room for repentance. It is whether they repent. The Bible says, concerning Jezebel, the Lord said, even this Jezebel, I gave her opportunity to repent, but she refused. And because she refused, I'm going to give her punishment. There's room for repentance, and we can turn back, even when we have allowed ourselves to be corrupted. I mentioned once of a man who gave my wife an apostle who had written the book, and wanted my wife to edit the book so that he can publish it. And when we read the first few pages, when I read the first few pages, she just shut it down. He was writing about the prodigal son, and in his write-up, he praised the boldness of the prodigal son to approach the father to collect his inheritance while the father was alive. How can somebody do such a thing? I said, that's a teaching. What was the message of the prodigal son? It was simple. The boy did what was wrong, did what was not supposed to be done, and having realized it, he returned home and repented. That's the simple teaching of the prodigal son. Let's not take it further than that. So why do you come and tell me that the prodigal son was bold? Is that what we're talking about? To do what is wrong is right? Is that right? Let's be careful. We read books written by many people who say they are pastors. And those books are corrupting us. They're not allowing us to seek after God. One of the key things about false teachings, about false doctrines, about false prophecies, is that they turn us away from God. They make us to go away from God. It removes our focus from God and puts our focus on things, on persons, and any other thing that except God. And before you know what's happening, you have forgotten God completely. Completely. God is no longer retained in your memory. God is no longer retained in your subconscious. God is no longer retained in your spirit. You are dead. Because if God is not in you, you are dead, of course. You are only alive because Christ is living in you. The moment the Lord Jesus leaves, you are a dead man. You are spiritually dead. And a dead man is not alive to anything around him. So even when you are when you see righteousness, you are dead to righteousness. You cannot be alive to it. Right? Nothing. You see a righteous act, it doesn't touch you. You see unrighteousness, that's what you put your hand in. Because you are dead spiritually. Cut off from the life of God. The only thing that you can desire is what is wrong. And finally, we said that it makes us to be worthless. It makes us to be vain. It builds in us vanity. So we need to avoid it. That's why the Lord wants us. This has been in the Bible since the Bible has been written. It's not as if they're just writing it now. It's been there. But many people refuse to heed the warning. Let us not be like those who refuse to heed the warning. Let us heed these warnings. Because, like the Bible says, these things were written for our admonition. They were written to correct us. They were written to direct us. They were written to help us to live right. So let us walk as God wants us to walk, so that we can live as God wants us to live. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's not allow teachings that are tolerant of sin into our lives. You should by now have guarded yourself, loaded yourself with the antidote that fights against sin and teachings of sin. Your body should repel such teachings. A man was teaching the other day on TV, and I think he said something. He said,
if you don't know what the millionaires know, you cannot be a millionaire. If you don't know what the billionaire knows, you cannot be a billionaire. And it's teaching from the Bible. How does that? So it means now that all of us, we have a problem. Then we should all go and meet. We should go and look for Dangote and tell him to open the biggest church in the world so that we can all go there and worship. And he would be our pastor because he's the richest man in Nigeria. Is that not so? So he should be our pastor. He should be our leader in the church. There should be the rich. There should be the poor in the church of God. So that the rich will have some people to give money to. That's the idea. Not so that the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. God put all of that together so that there can be equity in his house. Not so that there will be discrimination in the house of God. That we have turned it upside down. We have discriminated in the house of God. May the Lord have mercy on our poor souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's all we want to do this morning. We just wanted to look at why the Lord said what he said. And use it as a stepping stone in our own private study. The point we're trying to make is this. When you are reading the Bible, understand these things. Number one, as I'm reading the Bible today, God wants me to be right. So I'm reading something that will correct me. Number two, what I'm reading is what God wrote. God is writing to me. It's a letter written to me. And it is the truth. There's no lie. So when God says that the devil is a liar, and the devil says, who told you I'm a liar? I've told some truth before. You say you are still a liar. Why? Because God said so. Do you understand? Not because the devil said so, but because God said so. God's speaking the truth. When I'm reading the Bible, I also want to understand that there is no private interpretation. I cannot read the scripture and begin to foment and formulate interpretation to that scripture. I should search the scriptures. That's why it's good to buy a Bible that has a cross-reference in the middle, get a concordance, get a full Bible study library. You have them on the internet these days. They're even free software, free internet software that you can pick from and put on your laptop. You can do searches yourself. You will see cross references. Follow the cross references. You see what this thing actually means. The Bible gives its own interpretation. That's what we're saying. Don't go and begin to listen to people who are giving you wrong interpretation because they make you worthless. There's only one thing in the Bible. Jesus Christ is that thing. Every other thing must emanate from him. Holiness must emanate from him. The holiness does not emanate from Christ. It's not holiness. Prosperity must emanate from Christ. The prosperity that does not emanate from Christ is not holy. It's not prosperity. A teaching on money that does not emanate from Christ is not a teaching on money. It's something else. So even when you are listening to a message and you are reading the scriptures, you must begin to look at the scriptures in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of the life he came to live. Everybody is looking for a hero. And we know that in the world, the hero doesn't die. But in the kingdom of God, our own hero had to die. That is the message of the gospel. Many of us are ashamed of this gospel to say that our hero died. Because the heroes in the world don't die. But I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Because it is a salvation. In that our hero dying is salvation. We mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. We mustn't be ashamed to say that we are Christians even though we don't have money. Christianity is not about having money. Christianity is about having Christ in you. Christianity is about walking the way God wants you to walk. That's what Christianity is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15. We've shared from this before. It bears repetition. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And he died, that is Christ died, for how many people? For all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We live for Christ henceforth. We no longer live for ourselves. We don't determine the course of our lives anymore. It's in his hands. My life is in his hands. And that's the way we should live. We don't go ahead to do things by ourselves. No. We do what he says we should do. If he doesn't permit us to do it, we draw our hands from it. I've seen many young men who are copying young men of the world. And I'm wondering, do you know what those young men in the world are doing? They see some young men in church, say they are churchians, they are not Christians. They just go to church. You see them doing all kinds of funny things, having so much money, giving testimony, 400 million contract here, 600 million contract here, $1 billion contract here, having that money, actually having it. But how they got it, you don't know. What they did to get it, you don't know. You start following them. They build 10 houses, you want to build 10. Why are you getting into competition? Why are you getting into competition? Somebody got married at the age of 30, you want to get married at the age. Are you able to marry now? Marriage is not about age. Get married when you are mature enough. When God has prepared you for marriage. Get married. Otherwise, you will still go through the grind, even in that marriage. You can't escape it. Like we said at the ministry team meeting this morning, we must all enter that wilderness of life, and we must all learn the lessons. We can stay as we should stay there, as long as we should stay only, or we can extend our stay. We extend our stay when we are not obedient to God. We extend our stay when we are stiff-necked. We extend our stay when we believe that we can live our own lives.
But we stay in the wilderness only as long as we need to stay, when we realize this, that we no longer live for ourselves, that we live henceforth for God. As you pick up the Bible, the next time you do your Bible study, don't just look at what it said. Look also at why it was said.
Quoted this before A.W. Tozer.
He said, a generation that does not inquire why something was said in the Bible will give rise to a generation that will never read the Bible. And that's what is happening today. We no longer go to God in prayer. You know, how do you know why? Go and talk to God. Ask God, Lord, why did you put this thing here? Why at this time am I even saying, I've been reading the Bible for so long, why am I saying it now? He will give you an answer. But how many of us are communicating with the Lord? How many of us actually spend time talking to the Lord? This morning, we'll stop here. As we close, I want us to just bow our heads and talk to the Lord. It's not only what He has said that is the reason for making the statement. It's not just the principle that is being taught, but the motivation for the principle, the underpinning of that principle that is important. And it is time for us to know these things. The Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. What we need is life, not death. Merely reading the Bible without knowing why things are there kills us. It doesn't make us to come alive. And what we need is life. So I want you to talk to God this morning. Say, Lord, I've come to this meeting today. I've heard you speak. There's a reason why you brought me here. Speak to my heart. There's a reason why I have heard what I have heard today. Speak to my heart. The passage I read yesterday, I didn't understand it. Oh, so this is what I should have asked you. Okay, let me ask. Why was that thing? Why was the passage like that in my hearing? Why was it so heavy on my heart? Why is it that after reading it, I couldn't sleep? Why is it after reading it, I was fretting? Talk to God this morning. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to Him this morning. There's always a purpose behind every scripture you're reading, behind every statement that the Lord makes. And it is in your best interest to find out why. Is He warning you? Is He preparing you for something? Is He correcting you? Is He teaching you on how to live right? Is He showing you Christ in that particular situation and trying to get you to see how Christ handled the situation and telling you this same way, this same principle is how you should handle this situation? What really is the Lord saying to you? You need to seek that from Him. Because God speaks to us, even though He speaks to us collectively as a church, He speaks to us also individually. He's speaking to you individually even right now. The few words that have been spoken today that I know God has spoken to you. I know God has spoken to you. Next week, we shall deal with another thing. But for now, what we need to say is, Lord, what are you saying? Why are you saying what you are saying to me today? Why? What is there? What is it that you want me to take away from this meeting today? What is the point that you are raising? What is the issue you are pointing to? Let me not be someone who just goes to church and comes out of church without understanding the purpose for which I went to church. The Bible says where a purpose is not known, the purpose of God, the redemptive purpose of God, where it is not known, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, the people are wanton, the people behave as they like, the people act as they like. Let that not descend about us. Let us become a people who know why God is saying what He's saying. Let us become a people who know the ways of God, not just a people who see the acts of God. A people who can say, this is why God is saying this to me. I know that for a fact. This is why the Lord is speaking to me at this time. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Maybe the last verse we read that says, henceforth, you are to live for Christ and no more for yourself. Maybe that's what God brought you here to hear. So ask Him, why are you saying this to me? Maybe you are living for yourself. Maybe you are doing things to please yourself. And you think you are pleasing Him. Find out from Him. He will tell you. He desires, that's why you are. That's why He wants you to hear His word. He desires for you to hear what He's saying to you. There's no need to come to a church meeting and go back the same way you were and go back without receiving something that speaks to you about what God wants you to know now, what God wants you to know for the future, what God is trying to correct from your past. There's no need.
Let's begin to bring our prayers to a close. Of course, we know that we will continue praying when we get home. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us as you have spoken to us this morning. Almighty and everlasting God, every wrong teaching, every doctrine that is corruptive, that has spread in me like wildfire, Father, let the fires be doused. Let them be quenched and removed in the name of Jesus. Every doctrine that has spread in the body of Christ all over the world, Almighty and everlasting God, let those wrong doctrines, let them be doused in the name of Jesus. And let them be cleared out of the body of Christ in the name of Jesus. Eternal Rock of Ages, you are the one I know who can remove a cancer.
without trace
in the body.
Lord, every cancer of false doctrine that is corrupting the body of Christ, let it be removed in the name of Jesus. Let it be removed in the name of Jesus. Let it be removed from our own lives in the name of Jesus. Father, every wrong doctrine, every false teaching that has made the body of Christ to be worthless before you, to become vain, to become empty, to become like the people of the world, becoming competitive, Almighty and everlasting God, let them be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Every such teaching that has made us to live as vain people, Lord, remove such teachings in the name of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of the book of your law. Cause us, eternal rock of ages, whenever we study your word, to not just be content with what was said, but to probe further and find out why you are saying it to us. Help us not to be confused like the disciples who thought that we were talking of the leaven of bread, whereas we were talking of doctrine. Help us not to be confused, thinking that when you talk of wealth, you are talking about money, whereas what you are talking about is the abundance of your life in our lives. Help us to make clear distinctions between what the world is doing and what you are doing in our lives. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name.